and that's Berean Bible Church.
Sure.
All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Colossians with me this evening once again. I turned them on before I got up. I'm hoping I pushed the right buttons and did what I was supposed to do. So, okay. First of all, thank you to Berean Bible Ministries and inviting us to come for this weekend. We're looking forward to the weekend and the fellowshipping together. John and I have been friends for a long time, and it's just a real privilege and a joy. We go back a little ways, Brother Ted Maroff. I have one of the original boards that's still in my church, brother. But I think it's going to go the way of all the earth pretty soon, because we're trying to put up, you know, electronic images and all of that stuff. But Ted made me one of the original charts probably 25 years ago or so, that we've been using all these years. Only move it once or twice. But anyway, we appreciate the opportunity to fellowship. Had a chance to meet Sally. Where is Sally? Okay. And we were reminiscing a little bit, and she grew up in the Grace Message, and my testimony is that I did also. I was born and raised in the Grace Message, actually third generation, and didn't always appreciate it as a teenager. So Sally and I were talking. It was kind of almost like a stumbling block, because we don't know what it is to come out of the darkness into the light. We've always been in the light, just didn't always appreciate it as we should have, in my case, for quite some time. But the Lord was still working in my life, and so we're grateful for that. Anyway, we appreciate the opportunity to minister to you. Anybody know what time it is? 8:30. It's 8:30. Actually, it's about 11:30,
oh,
my time. I'm fading out. Well, my wife is already faded out. She, you know, in Acts 21, there's that guy Eutychus that falls out of the third. She would fall off her chair, I think. So anyway, but we're grateful to be with you this evening. I'm glad John read the first eight verses. I'm going to read my passage also as we begin our thoughts and our study in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, my text is verses 9 through 18. So if you would please follow along with me as we read. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the church, head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Our God and Father, we thank You for this magnificent portion of Scripture that's before us this evening. And as we consider just a few things from it, Lord, we pray that we would get the impact from it that You desire us to have, that Thy Word would grip our hearts and work in our lives for Your honor and for Your glory. And we thank You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, as he begins the epistle, begins to talk about his desire for the saints at Colossae. He introduces himself. He gives thanks for them and talks about their ministry and the good report that he had heard from Epaphras. And then he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, there's this great prayer that the Apostle Paul presents here about his desire for the saints of Colossae. His desire is for them to really be, he says, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What he's really praying for them is for what they already know to get on them. The old saying, was that, you don't want to get a hold of the grace message. You want the grace message to get a hold of you. See, they'd started out very well from day one, since the day he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the good report, how the gospel was bringing forth in them since the day they heard it. And they learned from this, from Epaphras. And they knew the grace of God in truth. They knew Paul's gospel. They understood Paul's gospel. But Paul's prayer here is he prays for them and desire that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You can't be filled with something that you don't know, that you're not familiar with, that you don't have some understanding. And really, that's the issue. There's a lot of times when we know things and we have intellectual sense and we it's in our mental frame of reference. But if it doesn't really impact our lives, if we really don't believe it, it really is not filling our lives. To be filled with something, there's several examples of people that are filled with things in the Bible. In John 16, when the Lord is talking to his disciples and he tells them, I'm going to go away, and because I told you these things, he says, sorrow hath, filled your heart. You can be filled with compassion. You can be filled with rage. You can be filled with joy and laughter. You can be filled with anxiety. To be filled with something, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, if you're filled with sorrow at the loss of a loved one, that's the impact. Death is still an enemy and hits you right in the gut. Even if you know that somebody is in the latter stages of life, there's that suddenness of they breathe their last breath and you know that they've gone from this life into the next, and it's a shock and it's an impact. And some people, it takes them a long time to recover from that, especially if it's the death of a spouse or somebody that's very important in their life. And that fills their, the sorrow fills their heart. And it overshadows everything else that's going on in their life. And they're unable to function and carry out the normal things of life. And they have to go through the grieving process and all those other things, because this event of the loss of a loved one is dominating their thinking. And that's all that they focus on. And it's adjusted the way that they function. Can you see how Paul's desire would be for the truth of God's Word and the truth of the knowledge of His will to do that in your life in a positive way? Our assembly that was Old Line, Grace Believer, but was, you know, involved in some other fellowships and other ministries, came into our area, didn't know our assembly existed, started going to another church, a rather liberal church in the area. He'd kind of given up on trying to find a place where, you know, where he either gets frustrated or get angered, so he thought he would just go a place, you know, and kind of keep a pew warm kind of a thing. Well, one day they pass a piece of paper around asking for Sunday school teachers. And he signed up and he gave a couple of Sunday school lessons. People liked what he taught. Then they said, well, you can take the Wednesday night service. And so they have, this fella has been teaching dispensational truth, things of different level material, for 3 years in this assembly. Some people are starting to understand it and learn it. Comes to find out, our ministry moves into the area. He drives by, sees an old wooden sign that we put, you know, just temporarily because it was the first Sunday, put it in the front yard. He drives by and sees the word Berean on it, and he says, is that what I think it is? A dear, dear brother. Reminds me a lot of Oscar Woodall. Not very much like me, but very, very polished and sweet and gentle spirit and loving man, very kind. But very direct. But he's kind of frustrated because he has taught these things for 3 years in this liberal establishment called a church building. And yet people understand. They have in their frame of reference, there's some understanding, but very few of them at this point, it really hasn't gripped their lives. Because now he's set aside some things in that ministry and he's fellowshipping with us. And, you know, nobody's come with him, kind of thing. We're so, it's not, the final verdict may not be in as yet. You don't know. But my point is, those people knew some things, but the things that they learned did not grip their heart. They're mama went to this church, and their grandma and grandpa went to this church, and their kids have been brought into this church, and they have the little ceremony and the dedication, and they never come back, but it's their family's church. And they're part of these things, but it's not the truth of God's Word, see. And what Paul is desiring here is that the knowledge of His will grip and fill and dominate the life of a believer, that it has an impact in their realm of thinking and their functioning. Not just a frame of reference, but a domination of their life. What does He want them to be filled with? Filled with, He says in Colossians 1 and verse 9, filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. By the way, Brother John was not able to go through all the details of the verses, obviously. But one thing in verse number 8, that Epaphras talked to and he conveyed to the Apostle Paul, he declared unto them their love in what? The Spirit. You know that little phrase, in the Spirit, is used in Paul's epistles a number of times. You know, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. What does that mean? It's on the Spirit of God and the Word of God. To walk in the Spirit in Romans chapter 8 is to live under grace. Not to live under the law program. To pray in the Spirit is to bring your prayer life into conformity with what God says about a particular avenue, a particular issue in your life. Prayer is not designed for us to move God. Prayer is designed to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's to adjust our thinking and bring us into line with what He's doing. Well, when He talks about your love in the Spirit, There's a love, an agape love in the Colossian church in the Spirit of God for the Spirit, the Word of God and the things of God. And, you know, when John was talking about the issue of grace bringing forth fruit, I'm becoming more and more and more convinced the issue is to present the truth, but the critical issue is the heart of the hearer. The Lord says, he that hath ears to hear, but let him hear. Well, those folks in the book of Acts, they received the word with all what? Readiness of mind, and then search the Scriptures daily. You come to God's Word with an open ear. I want to know what God says, and I'm going to investigate what God says, and I'm going to believe what God says. God's Word will work. But you can take any preacher, if he's preaching the truth, you can take the most dynamic, enthusiastic, and charismatic communicator of God's Word, and the truth will not get over the pulpit as far as the ears and the heart of an individual that doesn't have a readiness to receive the truth. The issue of, and that's what the Colossians had. And when you, the title of my message is
wild.
The Source of Spiritual
new Wild Winner Bonuses at
Spiritual Power in the Life of a Believer. And it starts with the Colossians. They knew the things of God. They had the right and the proper attitude of God's, about God's Word and God's truth. And Paul's prayer for them was that they would be filled. Their mind and their thinking and their heart would be to the point that it would overshadow everything else in their life. And it would be the priority in their life that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The issue of the will of God, see, they couldn't be filled with the knowledge of His will with something that they didn't know and understand. And what a shame it is for Christianity to take biblical terms and biblical concepts and to muddy the water and make them so difficult for people to understand. The will of God is not some mysterious dot in the center of a circle. It's not some preordained plan that God is going to show me where He wants me to do, where He wants me to go and what He wants me to do. The will of God is revealed where? In the Word of God. The mystery of His will has been revealed. The plan and the purpose of God has been communicated to us. And how God wants us to live our life. You're here in Colossians, go over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 2, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Guess what? The will of God for us as believers is to live our life in a morally pure lifestyle. It's in brain surgery. God has revealed the overall plan, his objective, and what he has accomplished, and he's given us his word to tell us how to live our lives in relation to all of that and to please him. In everything, give thanks. Chapter 5 and verse 18. The will of God is knowable and understandable. He says you can prove the word of God in Romans chapter 12. He says you're to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Paul doesn't talk like a lot of the preachers that talk about when they have their seminars about how to do the will of God. In this regard, I came across something here just recently. This was a posting on Facebook by a young person that we knew. This was in the month of January. And this post said something like this. I couldn't find it. I'm not a Facebook junkie. So I follow along and I have to hunt something up and find this and find that. I don't. But I was so stunned by this, and then I couldn't find the post later on. I wrote it down. This is really, really close. But this was written by a young person, and said this on their Facebook post. Man, I love this stuff. I get so much stuff either by a book or by my friends, but I'm so confused. What does God want me to do with my life? Last sentence. I'm a hopeless wanderer. Isn't that sad? A young person? This is a young person at a Bible college. And, that's a young person that was honest. A lot of the talk that goes around about the will of God and all of the stories about how God worked this out and God led me here and God led me there, it's all in hindsight. It's somebody looking back on a series of events that turned out in a positive way, and so they tell that story. We don't hear a lot of the stories of the broken and destroyed lives. This is several years ago. I'm self-employed. I have a cleaning service. I clean windows. And there was one customer, a lady that had a cosmetic shop, and got to talking. Found out that I was in the ministry, and we began talking back and forth. Here, this lady and her husband had gone to the mission field, to South America. They were part of a big church, and they had developed a heart for the mission field and to a different series of events and things that happened. And all of the doors opened. And they sold their house. They sold all of their resources because they were going to transplant their family into South America and be a missionary. And in 6 months, they realized the life in South America just was not for their family. And it was just a bad match. But all of the things lined up, and God was leading them, and this must be God's will for my life. And they came back, and they were trying to pick up the pieces and get going back in their lives again. And she just confided with me. She says, I'm just not very good at figuring out God's will for my life. And, that's sad. You don't hear those stories at the seminars and you read the books and so on. But God's will is revealed in his word. It's been communicated to us in the big picture and in the details and how God would have us to live our lives. The Colossians had to know the will of God in order to be filled with it. And Paul's passion for them and his desire for them was that this truth would grip their hearts and grip their lives so that it would then find expression in their walk and in their life as believers. He makes this prayer that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom, there's two kinds of wisdom. Wisdom is the quality of wisdom. You got the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom of God. Okay? The wisdom of God in his word and so on. But then you've got the wisdom of God. The wisdom is also the ability to apply knowledge and information to accomplish a specific goal. To be able to see a situation and then be able to discern the best possible way to accomplish an end. Think about the wisdom of the adversary.
Wasn't he puffed up because of his wisdom? And he developed a plan. He said, I'm going to run things. I want to be like the Most High. And he corrupted the heavens, and he, you know, is never going to succeed, is it? Okay? Then you think about the wisdom of his adversary, God Almighty. God developed a plan, a counter plan, that is going to not only defeat his adversary, but totally humiliate and embarrass him and reveal his nature and his character as being unworthy and unwise in his attempts, as well as also demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. To have wisdom and spiritual understanding, it's our responsibility to have God's Word resident in our hearts, to know what He's doing, and then take the details of our life and order them to further what He's doing, and have that fill and dominate our lives. The results. But Paul, you've got this prayer for spiritual power, then you've got the spiritual power being manifested. He says, being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, having God's Word burning in their hearts like a fire, like Jeremiah says. What happens when that happens, when God's Word resides in us that way? By the way, that's another of the reoccurring themes in the book of Colossians. He says that same type of thing a couple of other ways. He says, for example, in chapter 2 and verse 2, he has a great conflict, and he says that their hearts, the people that hadn't seen him and the folks at Laodicea and the Colossians themselves, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love under all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery. That's another way of saying being filled with the knowledge of His will. He says the same thing in chapter 2, in verse number 6 or 7, where he says, rooted and built up and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's another way of the Word of God filling the believer's life. He says it over there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 also. He says, let the Word of Christ do what? Dwell in you, in your frame of reference. And you know it, and you know, you'll be able to answer all the questions. Dwell in your hearts what? Richly. Let it dwell in your hearts richly. Have an impact. Let it, not just you get a hold of it, but it gets a hold of you. Why? Verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord in under all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When God's Word and the mystery of His will dwells in our hearts richly and we're filled with it, we will have a worthy walk. What's the root word of the word worthy? Worth. You'll have a walk that has some spiritual value. Some value to who? Pleasing. Pleasing who? The Lord. He'll actually have a walk that He'll be pleased with. He'll be saying, woohoo, look at that. You know, the only way that God can be pleased with our Christian life is if we're doing what He wants us to do today in the dispensation of grace. Not tradition, not fluff and formalism and all the other things that pass off for Christianity. You don't want to have a zeal, but not according to knowledge, so to speak. When God's Word fills your life and fills your heart, and the knowledge of His will and His Word rightly divided, you'll have a worthy walk, a walk worthy of who? Of the Lord, the preeminent one, the one in whom all fullness dwells, the celebrity of the universe, the visible image of the invisible God, he says later on, the one that has been appointed heir of all things, being filled with the knowledge of His will manifest itself, the spiritual power. You'll have a worthy walk unto all pleasing, a fruitful walk, fruitful in every good work. Paul has a lot to say about good works, doesn't he? Or in the book of Titus, he says, let they that have believed in God be careful to maintain what? Good works. See, the issue of the gospel, the grace of God, is not just dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's and having your time chart straight. It impacts your life. It gets right down to the details, the nuts and bolts of every avenue of your life. Every good work. Functioning as a housewife, functioning on the job, functioning as a teenager, as a young person. Functioning in such a way that your life reflects the glory of God and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, I thought you just said, Brother Ted, that they knew the grace of God in truth. Well, when he talks about increasing in the knowledge of God, that knowledge of God there, it's not just learning more about, but it's learning more of Him. Learning more about your Savior and how He thinks and how having communion and fellowship with Him. It's like that wonderful passage over there. Turn there, back up to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Paul talks about his religious past. And he says, those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but loss. Philippians 3:8, loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and who count them that dung, that I might be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God which is by faith. That... He says, all that religious junk, it's in the review mirror and it belongs on the dunghill. Okay? And he says, that I may know about Him. Now, that I may know what? Him. And being made conformable unto His death. Walking through life with Him. With a personal relationship to your Savior, because you're filled with the knowledge of His will. His Word is dwelling in you richly. You know His heartbeat. You know His attitude. The mind of Christ and the love of Christ working in your life. There's that fellowship that I may know Him. I think that's what he's talking about back in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 10. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Yeah, learning. There's always more to learn. But isn't it wonderful? I remember as a young person growing up in church and seeing these older saints that had been serving the Lord for 20, 30, 40 years. Now I'm one of those that have been serving Him for 30 years, not quite 40 yet, but seeing the depth of their life and the calmness and the maturity level. You know what I'm talking about, that has had that has been through the fire and has been tested and has just a stability and a maturity about them, increasing in the knowledge of God. The longer you serve the Lord and the more you walk with Him day by day. Paul is saying that after 30 or 35 years of ministry with the Lord. Think about that. Ministry with the Lord. Seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him in a number of times personally and communicated the gospel, the grace of God. Yet he says, I want to know Him. It was still the passion of his heart. I want His Word to fill my life and the fellowship of His Son. And I want that for you, Colossians. And He wants that for us too. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, we get down to verse number 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Spiritual power, he says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Who is the His there? When he says strengthened with all might in verse 11, according to His power. Whose power is that? Who's the His? It goes back to God, right? Just talked about the knowledge of God and His power. It's God's power. Yeah. But God talks about God's power in so many different ways. Where is God's power seen? Turn back to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. Ephesians and Colossians are mirror books. There's another great prayer by the Apostle Paul that really crystallizes the idea of strengthened with all might according to His glory. Where is the power of God seen? Another great prayer by the Apostle Paul for the Ephesians, a group of saints in that same region there. He says in Ephesians 3:14, for this cause
I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by what? His Spirit in the inner man. This is a spiritual power. And it's not a power on the outer man. It's a power where? In the inner man. God working in the life of a believer. You know, what was one of the things that Paul says about our condition before we got saved over there in Romans chapter number 3, Romans chapter 5? He says, when we were without what? Strength. Christ died for the ungodly. We had no strength. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were alienated from the life of God. Aliens and strangers from the covenants and promises. We had a spiritual death that we received from Adam. We had a dispensational death because we were cut off from Israel. We had no power. Now all of a sudden, these Gentiles can be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Then you look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, that spiritual power comes. See, all of a sudden, Colossians talks about the power of God, strengthened with all might with His power, God's power. But then you see in Ephesians 3 and verse 16, strengthened with might by His Spirit. There's God, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. But then in verse 17, you see that Christ may dwell in your... It's the power of the triune Godhead at work in our life as believers. It's not just, you know, we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Yeah, that's fantastic. And in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, and we're complete in Him. We have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son inside of us to give us spiritual power. Verse number 17 here, Ephesians 3, that Christ, the preeminent one, may dwell in faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Christ dwelling in your heart. That word dwell, it's not just living, it's dwelling, it's coming in and settling down and being at home, having the run of the place. You ever buy a new car, and the first time you drive it, it just seems odd, you know, it doesn't seem like your vehicle, you know. Or, you know, we sold our house and we moved it to another home. And it was just really strange, you know, to not, you know, walk out the door, get in the car and drive back to the other place, you know. But the other house is empty because all our furniture is here. But this is really strange. And we've got all these light switches and we're trying to turn on the light switch that we want because we're not familiar with it. And we're not sure exactly how the furnace works and all these things you have to learn. And, you know, you're there and you're lit, but it's really not your dwelling until you spend some time there and you get familiar and you get the run of the place, you know, and you find out where all the, you know, the leaky faucets are and the moans and groans in the piping system and, you know, the leaks in the roof or, you know, all those other things. That's what he's talking about here, that Christ may dwell. Settle down and be at home and have the run of the place. Where? In your heart. You know, the heart is the soul. It's the mentality of your soul. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. God looketh on the outward appearance, but the man looks on the, he can tell it's late, but I caught it, you know. It's the ones I don't catch that I find out later, but my wife isn't here to tell me about the ones I don't catch. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks where? On the heart. The issue of the heart. God is going to judge the secrets of men. The circumcision that Israel had, it was not a circumcision in the flesh that he longed for. It was a circumcision of what? The heart. And see, the issue of gin your hearts. How? By faith. Well, yeah, we exercise, we believe the gospel and he comes to, but that's not what he's talking about. Just Christ coming in. Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's that issue of faith. There's the issue of the heart of the believer. The hearer the attitude, the readiness to receive the Word of God, the attitude toward the Word of God working in your heart by faith. Taking and believing God's Word, letting God's Word dwell in you richly, saturating your thinking, and you're going to believe it, and you're just going to say, Lord, speak. And regardless of how I feel, my emotions, my attitudes, my feelings about this, my anger, my frustration, my bitterness, I'm gonna think like you think. I'm gonna do what you say to do in this situation. I'm gonna believe what you tell me to believe in spite of what I feel wells in us and how Christ lives His life in us. And that's real spiritual power. Because I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That the life of Christ might be made manifest where? In our mortal flesh. That's it. That's real spiritual power. Being rooted and grounded in love, being maybe able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of Him. A life filled up with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's real spiritual power. Go back to Colossians. We're not going to go through the whole passage tonight because it's late. But there's some, we will just touch on a couple of things here. Strengthened with all might. Real spiritual power comes from being filled with the knowledge of His will and then having Christ dwelling in your heart richly. Strengthened with might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Patience, waiting for your hope without frustration. You don't have unrealistic expectations about being delivered from the problems of life. We're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is what? Not hope. So if we hope for that which we see not, I'm not quoting it right. If we hope for that which we see, we pay to wait. You get the idea. Leave it when you go home tonight. We don't hope for what we see. We hope for what we see not. Okay? And you have patience with long suffering. You're able to endure hardship and difficulty. Spiritual toughness with joyfulness. A happiness inside, independent of circumstances. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers. You know, Adam needed a help, what? Meet. A help fit for him. And God has taken us, you know, He made us. Who is the us there? Those that were sometime alienated and enemies in their mind by wicked works, those that were without strength, those that were sinners, those that were enemies. The Apostle Paul was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But God has made us fit. He's made, we fit in the inheritance of the saints in light because we're in Him. That's an amazing thing. He didn't just put us in there and we're sitting there kind of out of place. What am I doing here? He put us in His Son and made us fit because He made us a new creature. He gave us the righteousness of His Son. He gave us the life of His Son. He made us holy without blame before Him in love. He took the old man and crucified him. He took the sins and He nailed them to the cross. There's nothing that makes us unclean in Christ. Wow. Shouldn't you give thanks for that? That's spiritual power, folks. In all kinds of situations, partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The gospel, it transforms because it creates a new life and it transfers. We go from the dark side to light. Partakers fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That heavenly hope, excuse me, that John was talking about. We're fit. We fit there into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, verse 14, even the forgiveness of sins, through the gospel. It's just a simple message of a Savior that came, took our place on a cruel cross, took the wrath and took the judgment that we should have taken for eternity. Work. God takes and
and imputes that sin to his son, lays it to his account. Jesus Christ's death on the cross pays it in full and gives us his righteousness in place as a free gift. And makes us not just a get out of jail free card to heaven, but makes us fit in the heavenly places throughout the ages to come. Oh, I hope you know the Lord as your personal Savior tonight. It's a wonderful thing. Don't get too far from that. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the preeminent one. A quick verse, Genesis chapter number 24. Genesis chapter 24. There's a wonderful illustration of this. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 36. It's the story of the servant going to get a wife for Isaac. And he's met up with Rebekah, and he's giving the story to Rebekah's household, I believe it is here. Genesis 24, 36. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. Who's that son? That's Isaac. That's the heir. When she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. God the Father has committed all that he has to who? The Son. And we're complete in him. We're in him. What a glorious position. He's the firstborn of every creature, back to Colossians. Why is he the firstborn? Because he's the creator to start with. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He's the preeminent one. They're all glory and for his praise and for his purpose. And he is before all things, verse 18, and by him all things consist. We could spend a whole conference on verse 16 there. But let me just point out one thing about this. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. There's something about this government in the heavens and the government in the earth. I know that you're familiar with that passage, the visible and the invisible, the thrones, dominions. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. In the passage about the battle and the warfare, he says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay? So our enemy is not who? It's not man, right? It's not a physical. They're the POWs. They're the ones we're trying to wrestle. We're the ones we're trying to rescue. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay? So our enemies are not man, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Principles wrestling against are where? They're angelic beings, the angelic realm. Okay? Against principalities and powers. So it's an angelic battle that we fight against the rulers of the darkness of the heavenly places. The rulers of the darkness of what? This world. Okay? So it's my point here is that there's a connection. Even though it's a spiritual battle and it's the heavenly places, there is a connection. They're the rulers of the darkness of what? This world. There's a connection between the two realms. We talk about the heavens and we talk about the earth and prophecy and mystery and all of that. But there's a connection to it. Now, where is our inheritance going to be? In heaven. As we rule and reign, 2 Corinthians says, we have a house not made with hands. Where? Eternal in the heavens. As we rule and reign in the heavenly places there's a connection in that kingdom of his dear son between us and our functioning there, the earth, as the purposes are executed. That's pretty cool. That's exciting. You know, we're not just going to sit up there and strum hearts and sit on clouds and wait to talk to God. You know, I used to think we were going to sit on marble benches, you know, wait to talk to God. Well, it's going to be a whole lot more than that. Anyway, that's an amazing thing. And then go back to Colossians. We'll finish with this in verse 18. And, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, the heavens too, he might have the preeminence.
His role, his office as the head of the church, the body of Christ, is for the express purpose that he can have through the body of Christ the preeminence and the glory through his purpose being executed in the heavenly places and our participation in that. I'll give you a clue as we finish up Sunday morning. Those are some of those things that we're to set our affection on. Things where? Above. You know, have in our frame of reference our future and the glory that shall be revealed in us, not being worthy to be compared with what? The sufferings of this present time. That's some pretty practical information when you put all those things together. What a wonderful privilege we have to be members of the body of Christ, to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the heir of all things, the image of the invisible God, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And we're complete in Him. And we have the chance to we have the opportunity to participate now in what He's doing here and in the heavenly places throughout all the ages to come. What a glorious prospect that is. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and grace. I thank You for this meeting this weekend as we can set aside the cares and the distractions of this world. It's so easy to become entangled and ensnared and discouraged by. Lord, we know the whole story. We win. We're grateful, Lord. We're grateful that we're in Your Son and that we're going to participate in the unfolding of the riches of Your grace and the glories of Your power and the restoring of the heaven and the earth back to Yourself. And we thank You for that great privilege. Lord, may we realize that. May that knowledge fill our hearts and our lives. May it dominate and overshadow the things that so easily distract us and sidetrack us in this life. Lord, may we not just get a hold of the mystery and the Word of God rightly divided. May it get a hold of us. And we thank You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.